was blessed. How about you? Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Carringer. Oh, that sent chills up my spine. I'm not ashamed. Anyang Hasheyo. I just learned that this morning, so I thought I would, in context, greet you in Korean. Come on and say amen. Amen. I didn't forget, David. To God be the glory. It's an honor to be here today and to see your smiling faces. And whenever we gather together in worship, really, it's simply a sinner's anonymous session. Would you turn to your neighbor and say, I am a sinner, but saved by grace. Praise the Lord. It's an honor to be here today because my calling and my job at this phase in my life is about you, about ministers of the gospel and future ministers of the gospel. And I look forward tomorrow. Esther and I will have a Q&A with you. And we really don't want you to hold back. We want you to ask the questions on your heart so that we can share the realities of ministry and give you answers, at least that we are aware of. And so the reality is that we're living in challenging times. And anybody who is not really called or serious about ministry should pack up their bags and leave this place now. Because what awaits you is spiritual warfare like no other. And you may be gifted and you may be talented, but if you are not called, you may not last long in this thing. I only have a few moments, so I need to get started. The Bible says in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 16, now behold, two of them, how many of them? Were traveling that same day to a village, a familiar village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. The Bible says, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Picture that now. But the Bible says their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. I want to point out simply three realities. And in order to do so, we have to walk with these two men on the Emmaus Road. Father, bless the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, and thank you for your word. Because we don't follow cunningly devised fables, hallelujah, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. So thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You've got to ask why, students, seminarians, when you read this scripture, you must come to grips with the fact, how could it happen? How can you live with the master, see all of his miracles, and after his death, you leave Jerusalem through the eastern gate and you're walking some 7 miles? Somebody said on an average it takes about 2 hours to walk 7 miles. And so here these two men are walking and Jesus shows up, and the Bible declares to us today that he was walking with them, but they did not recognize him. Maybe it's because there were some other things going on. You see, the British psychoanalyst Wilfred Bion says that trauma occurs in two ways. Either through an overwhelming catastrophe, like a one-time event that rocks your world, or it occurs through slow, steady accumulations of events and intolerable occurrences. I do believe these men are now traumatized. After all, they had seen the most horrific crucifixion. Jesus of Nazareth had nails in his feet and nails in his hand. He had a crown jammed on his head, and they saw the blood. They saw him speared in his side, and they couldn't believe it, because when Rabbi Yeshua died, all of their hopes and dreams died too. Now they leave Jerusalem traumatized, like the Nigerian girls who still are not home, like the relatives killed in the Palestinians and the Israeli wars that go on year after year, like the relatives of those who are still in the bottom of the ocean flying on the Asian flight, like the children coming across the borders here in America, parentless and still without family, like the thousands of Yazidi people in Iraq who are still traumatized by ISIS. These two men had a gut-wrenching experience when they saw Rabbi Yeshua die on the cross. So maybe it was because they were traumatized that they didn't recognize him. Or maybe it was because they were living in fear. After all, the Bible tells us in the book of John, chapter 20 and verse 19, that the other disciples were shut doors, secluded, because they were fearful that the Pharisees were coming after them next. You know, fear paralyzes you. There are some people who want to come to the seminary, but they are afraid, stuck in life's journey. Fear stunts your opportunities to grow. Fear stunts you from learning a new language, from moving down a path that God desires, but because you are afraid, you never do it. And so these two men, walk with me now, are walking on the Emmaus Road for 7 miles. They are rehearsing their reversal. They are throwing their own self-catered pity party, and Jesus shows up. Oh, that's a picture for you today and for me as seminarians, because it is often when I am drowning in my own issues that Jesus comes closest to me. It is when the test was failed and the teachers have no hope in you graduating that Jesus shows up. It is when people turn their backs on you and declare you will never be anything in life that Jesus walks on your Emmaus Road. He was there. And they're walking. And they're talking. And they are discouraged. Anybody ever been discouraged in this room? Anybody ever had a despondent day in this room? If statistics tell us right, some in this room have even thought of committing suicide. They are utterly cast down and disheartened and hopeless. And they are headed to a city called Emmaus, a city of warm baths. But they are talking about a hot topic. And so these depressed and scared disciples are now walking, but Jesus shows up. Aren't you glad Jesus shows up when we need him most? He showed up when the three Hebrew boys were about to be consumed by fire. And the Bible tells us that their clothes and hairs were not even singed. He showed up when the consummation of this world needed him most. And he came through the fallopian tube of Mary and became our God with us. Jesus is desiring to show up in your life. And I've got news for you today. He might be walking with you if you take a second look. Didn't these disciples know that this was the greatest day that had dawned on planet Earth? Why were they still depressed? Why would you be depressed knowing that God is with you in ministry? Why would you turn back and give up? And Jesus says, if any one of us put our hands to the plow and turn back, we're not worthy of the kingdom. Why would we turn back when God will empty heaven for you and send 10,000 angels to your rescue? Hadn't they heard that this was a glorious day? Didn't they know that creation on creation's morning, the morning stars shouted for joy and the sons of God said amen? Didn't they know that on the 400th year of Pharaoh's bondage, Israel was set free? Didn't they know that on the seventh day, marching seven times around Jericho, that the walls came tumbling down? Didn't they know that David refused to wear the king's armor? And he picked up some stones with a sling and he killed Goliath. Didn't they know that Jonah refused to preach and God found him and placed him in Motel Fish and he came out on the other end deciding to preach? And didn't they know that Jesus was alive? After all, it's Sunday. It's the third day. You and I need to agree with Paul that we might as well pack our bags, because he says in 1 Corinthians 15:17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain and you are yet in your sins. About time for seminarians to act like Jesus is alive. And so Jesus, who dwells in the eternal now, is walking with them. But they don't recognize them. And you know what's interesting about reading this? Jesus simply gets in the conversation. First of all, the Bible doesn't say how he merged into their 7-mile journey, but he simply asked them as they were talking. Read it when you get home. And the Bible says that Jesus knew they were sad, and he says, "Why are you sad?" Why does God ask us questions that he already knows the answers to? Adam, where are you? There's only two people on the planet. And here we see that Jesus is saying to them, because they responded, "Man, don't you know? Haven't you heard about what happened? Don't you know that this was a day that all of our hopes and dreams died?" Sometimes you and I in ministry and you and I in school and you and I in the journey of life can place our emphasis on things that we're not fully aware of. You see, I wonder why Jesus took so long to reveal himself. One of the things that you and I need to know is that there is a world out there who is dependent upon blingonomics. Like Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 10, he had 25 tons of gold. The Bible says his throne was of ivory. He had goblets of gold. He traded with all governments. He tried food, 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 22. He had 10,000 people working in his palace. He tried romance, 1 Kings 11, 1 through 3 said he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He tried horses, 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 26. The Bible says he had 4,000 stalls plus chariots and 10,000 horses. He tried real estate, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He tried pleasures. He tried books. And at the end of all of his life, he, like those in the world who are not dependent upon a sure and living God, will come to grips with the reality that without God, all is vain. Vanity and vexation of spirit. But here are the three realities. You see, as Jesus walks with us in the miasma of living down here, and sometimes I declare to you, on the other side of the seminary that ministry is not always pretty. Can I be real with you? I went and I served as a chaplain in the reserves, and there was a chaplain who was raped at the age of 3. She went to a psychologist that her mother sent her to and was physically abused at the age of 17. And she declared, "Ivan, where was God?" The reality of us all today is that Jesus knew we would be quick to say, "You haven't lived in my world. You haven't experienced what I experienced." But I'm so glad today we serve a God who has worn our flesh, who has donned our scalps, who bled, suffered, and died. And the Bible says he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. We have a high priest, can you say amen, who has not been touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points, Jesus can relate to your pain. So the first of my three realities is simply this. Jesus just doesn't show us how to walk. He walks with us. I'm glad about that. What if God never came to planet Earth and directed things from above? It is because of his love, and I like what Dr. Patterson said, he condescended into greatness. And he came and he walked on planet Earth. But I've got news for you today. Jesus walks with us because he loves us. Why are you sad, Cleopas and the other unnamed disciple? And he's conversing. Wouldn't you and I like to walk with Jesus 7 miles? And they're talking with him and they're going over the issues. And the second reality is simply this: power doesn't come when we talk about Jesus. You see, this is a place of professing. And professors are professionals at professing. Preachers profess through the pulpit. But power doesn't come when we talk about him. Power only comes when we talk with him. Oh, I hope somebody hears me today. How's your prayer life? When's the last time you connected with the Father and you daily immersed yourself in his will and his word? And when was the last time you tried to go to spiritual battle in your own power? Samson will tell you it's not a good thing, man. The power is not in the PowerPoint, nor in your future assignment of befriending yourself to the powerful in your congregation. The power only comes from the Holy Ghost. It's not in my position or my pontification. It is in my daily confession that I am a sinner in need of Jesus. And the world is waiting on this power. Crack cocaine and alcohol and sexual temptation have slain their thousands, but bickering and quarreling in the church have slain their 10,000s. So just because you talk about him doesn't mean you've talked with him. The last reality today is you must wonder, when you look at this journey with these two men and you recognize the fact that the reality is that Jesus really never revealed himself. Lord, wait a minute. You mean to tell me I'm going through this hellish experience and you're right beside me and I don't recognize you, but you don't tell me who you are? And so I'm walking with Jesus, with these two men, on their Emmaus road, because I have an Emmaus road. And you mean to tell me, Lord, walking, you don't tell me who you are? Listen, because we're getting caught up in the hype. Jesus chooses to remain anonymous. He's incognito. He doesn't announce himself, or nor does he reveal himself. Elijah was looking for him in the earthquake and in the storm, and Elijah had to realize that God was in the still small voice. And the Savior goes unrecognized. All of the miracle arenas around the U.S. The Bible declares to us in Revelation 13:13, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire to come down from heaven in the sight of the men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles. We are living in a miracle-seeking generation. And today people are looking for signs as to whether you are connected with God or not. But Jesus chose not to give a sign. He chose not to perform a miracle. He chose not to reveal himself. And we must wonder why, Lord. The Bible says the sun was going down and Jesus went on, and they stopped to go to their house, and they recognized the sun was going down. And they said, Jesus, please come stay with us. Come break bread with us. It's dark after all. And Jesus obliged. He went to their home, and he can go to your heart the same way he went to their home. And when he broke the bread, they saw his hands, he disappeared. And they recognized who Jesus was after he was gone. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us after he taught us everything from Moses? Listen. Desire of Ages, page 799, says the miracles of Christ are proof of his divinity, but a stronger proof that he is the world's redeemer is found in comparing the prophecies of the Old Testament with the history of the New. What Jesus wanted them to do was to go back to the scriptures. And just because Christ doesn't perform a miracle doesn't mean he's not present. Oh, you missed that. Because he is not performing some miraculous event in your life doesn't mean he's not present. And he had to reveal to them that he was the God who shows up and walks with us. As I close, I got a question for you. Is the Savior unrecognized in your walk? The last time you flew on the plane, did people know who you were? Yeah, you may be a seminarian. But what about the time you had an opportunity to witness and you didn't open your mouth? He goes unrecognized in my life when he opens doors for me to be able to give someone hope, and I choose not to. Brothers and sisters, you are called to be fishers of men and women and boys and girls. Over in Micronesia, we were out on the rock islands there in the beautiful, beautiful ocean. There was a young man going to IAS over in the Philippines. He said, Pastor, when you get back to America, tell them that in Micronesia, when you declare that you are a fisherman, you are revered in society. People respect you when you say you are a fisherman. But in America, fishermen, they're low class. But tell them in America That when you declare you are a fisherman, you are saying something. I said, tell me more about that. He said, in Micronesia, and particularly Palau, he says, when you say you are a fisherman, it's like my dad. He would say, at this time of the year, we're going to go out on the ocean and we're going to catch this fish at this place at this time of the year. And we would do it. I said, really? He said, my dad understood the currents of the ocean flow. He understood the spawning cycle of fish. He understood the weather patterns. So my dad could literally predict where a fish would be in a certain time of the year in a certain part of the ocean. So he said, Ivan, when you get home, tell them in America that when you are declaring that you are a fisherman, what we believe in Micronesia is that you're saying God has called you to be a fisherman, because when you declare you are a fisherman, you're saying you're a scientist. So when Jesus said to Peter, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men, what he was really telling Peter, tell him, Pastor, he says, Peter, I'm going to make you a scientist for people. You're going to study what they need. You're going to know what they like. You're going to live in the areas where they live. You're going to meet people where they are. And then after you've met their needs and mingle with them and show them sympathy, you're simply going to say, follow me as I follow Christ. God has called you to be fishers. Does he recognize you? And do others recognize him in your life? Father, this morning we thank you for your word. And we ask that it will live in our hearts, that we might not sin against thee. In Jesus' name, amen.